We'll turn to John chapter 10 for our Bible reading, the Gospel of John chapter 10, and reading from the verse number 1. So let's open the Bible there at that point. And let us hear the Word of God as we find it set before us in this passage. John's Gospel chapter 10 and the verse number 1. The Lord Jesus speaks and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our heart. Now let's bow together, and we will unite our hearts in prayer as we come to the time for the preaching of God's word. And we certainly need the Lord's help, so let us seek God earnestly to that end, and every believer looking to the Lord, crying to the Lord to help us tonight and to draw very near. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reminder in this hymn that we have sung of the satisfaction that Christ has made unto God for sin. And we rejoice that there is a place of mercy and salvation, forgiveness, acceptance, because of that finished work. And we pray that that fact of the mercy of God in Christ will be real and will be mightily felt upon hearts tonight. Bless thy children, but remember those among us who need a Savior. And may thy Spirit speak to them and draw them to the Christ of God to find the refuge for the soul that they need. And so give the anointing of the Spirit, cover us beneath the shadow of thy wing, and bless us here, we pray, as we continue in thy presence. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen and amen. So turn, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 10, to that passage which I read with you earlier, and our text is found in verse number 9. John chapter 10 and the verse number 9, where the Lord says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." In the first 9 verses of this chapter, the focus is on the Lord's teaching that is based upon the metaphor of the door. You will find the word door used 4 times in these verses. But you'll also find the idea or the imagery of the door in other terms and in other expressions. For example, in verse 3, you have the words, "To him the porter openeth." And there is the thought or the fact of a door being opened up. Verse number 3 also says, "He leadeth them out." And the references to the Lord Jesus Christ leading his people out. And therefore a door is also in view. Verse number 9, it says, "If any man enter in and shall go out and in." And again in that language, as well as a door being mentioned, there is the figure of the door clearly in view. It is vital to notice that in every case, the door is Jesus Christ himself. In verse number 1, he is the door for the servant. In that verse he says, and it's a marvelous and a powerful statement, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." The door of the servant, in the sense that in those words in verse 1, the Lord is speaking of men who serve God, who enter into the great work of preaching and pastoring the Lord's flock. And he's saying in this verse, verse number 1, that there must be the call of God. That's what's meant by the door in verse 1. That door that opens up as God calls a man and sends him to serve the Lord Christ. And if that call is not there, if that work is not done in a man's heart where he's called by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, and he goes ahead and begins to preach or minister supposedly, he's climbing up another way. And therefore, the Lord says he's a thief and a robber. He shouldn't be there, and he is doing the work of the devil. So it's a very solemn verse. The door for the servant. Then in verse number 7, you have the door for the sheep. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And he's referring there very clearly to those who are already numbered among his sheep. Unto them he is the door, in the sense that he provides protection for them. He provides direction for them in their entire spiritual experience. When a person is saved, that person becomes one of the Lord's sheep. And thereafter, Christ is the door for that person, providing, as I've said, protection and direction and all spiritual benefit and all spiritual help, so that that individual is delivered from the wicked schemes and the plans of the devil and evil men and false prophets that would seek to harm that soul. This is what the Lord is saying. He says, "I am the door of the sheep," to guide them, to direct them, to keep them, to protect them. Then when you come to verse 9, it will be seen that the Lord in that verse is the door for the sinner. For it says, "I am the door. By me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And how clear and how wonderful those words are. The door for the sinner. He speaks here of the sinner entering through him into the sheepfold to be saved. The Lord, therefore, is the door for the sinner, and the words plainly teach that there is no other door. He is the true door of mercy. We could put it that way as you think about this verse. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Is that not a door that speaks of mercy? Is that not a way of access, as we'll see tonight, by which people may come from their fallen state, their sinful state, their wretched state, and enter into Christ and into all the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ? Yes, that is what this verse is teaching. Christ is the true door of mercy. Now, at this stage, may I say that the Lord's words here expose a most wicked deception that is currently, in a certain form, being foisted upon Roman Catholic people. I refer to the teaching of the present Pope, Pope Francis, in which he has adopted a term that is the door of mercy, with reference to what he has hailed as the extraordinary jubilee of mercy. Now let me explain to you that the Church of Rome has long promoted the idea of what she has called holy years. Way back in 1300, the Pope at that time, Pope Boniface VIII, began the tradition of the holy year known as the Jubilee. And the Catholic Church ever since, about every 25 years or so, has had this so-called year of Jubilee. But we are now in, according to Francis, we are now in what's called the extraordinary year of Jubilee. It's a year that he has marked out in the Catholic calendar, beginning on December the 8th last year, 2015, and reaching to what's called the Feast of the King, November the 20th of this year. Like the previous jubilees from the year 1300 onwards, every 25 years, remember, like the previous jubilees, this year is seen by the Church of Rome as a year of the remission of sins and universal pardon. But it's called an extraordinary jubilee because it was suddenly announced by Pope Francis. You see, there had been one in the year 2000. So 25 years have not gone by, and suddenly announces that this particular year in which we're still found is this extraordinary year of Jubilee. It was commenced by him, as well as been announced by him. It was commenced by him on way back in December 2015, when he opened up what's called a holy door in St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. And when he opened up this so-called holy door, then this extraordinary year of Jubilee began. And it will continue on, as I say, right through until November this particular year. And then on December, that was December the 8th, and then December the 13th of last year, all the holy doors that had been marked out in cathedrals and designated churches across the world were opened up for pilgrims to use. This is the background to this extraordinary year of Jubilee, so-called, in which there are all these holy doors available to Roman Catholic people to use in order, as they have been told, to obtain a full indulgence for their sins by passing through a holy door, supposedly speaking. Now, I've used the word indulgence. What is an indulgence? According to the teaching of the Church of Rome, it is, in their own statement, a grant by the Pope of remission of the temporal punishment in purgatory for sins that have already been absolved, supposedly, when men and women in the Catholic Church have gone to confession and have confessed their sins to the priest. And so, we need to think carefully about this, because what is being said, therefore, is that Roman Catholic people are told when they go and confess their sins that they are forgiven, but still they'll have to go to purgatory to endure some temporal, that is, for a certain period of time in purgatory, they'll have to endure some punishment for those sins that already have been forgiven, remember. And so they're told that if they pass through one of these holy doors, they will earn a special indulgence during this Jubilee year, as a result of which there will be a shortening of their temporal punishment in that imaginary place called purgatory. As they think about this and plan to go through a holy door, they have to do certain things to obtain this special indulgence as they go through that holy door. They have to do certain things beforehand. They have to have what Rome calls an internal disposition of complete detachment from sin. They have to have confessed their sins. They have to have received the Holy Eucharist, in other words, the Mass. They've had to have prayed for the intentions of the Pope. And when they've done all that, then they make a pilgrimage to some Catholic church building, and there's one of these holy doors there, and having done all these other things, then they go through the door, and they leave that building imagining, believing, that they've received now this special indulgence, and that their time in purgatory has now been shortened to some degree or other. Now, brethren and sisters, men and women, let me tell you, that's exactly what Martin Luther had to deal with in his day and time. It's no different at all. You may remember something of the story of Luther and what happened at that period when God saved him and his eyes were opened up, and John Tetzel came into Germany As a monk, he was a monk. He was specially commissioned by the Pope at that time to go through Germany and to raise money for the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And so he went around beating his drum and calling on people to come and buy special indulgences that their time in purgatory might be lessened. It's exactly the same thing, for you can be dead on sure that when Roman Catholic people today across the face of this world, including Northern Ireland, because there's one of these church buildings only a few miles from here with a big banner up, Holy Door, and the Year of Jubilee, when they go through this ritual, they will have to pay for it. But the sad thing is, they will have been deceived. And deceived into thinking there is a purgatory when there isn't. Deceived into thinking that if they go through this ritual, their time will be shortened when they go to purgatory, supposedly. Deceived into thinking that if they pay a few pounds, whatever it might be, this will purchase this special indulgence. It's interesting from a certain Protestant perspective, Christian perspective, to find out that the whole thing is based on the worship of Mary. And Francis wrote a special prayer. I mean the present Pope. He wrote a special prayer for this extraordinary year of Jubilee, so-called. And the prayer is entitled, Hail Mary, Mother of Mercy. And it reads, and I want to read it to you, not that we believe it, but I want you to hear what people will be saying or have been saying over the past year and into the present days in which we live. Hail Mary, Mother of Mercy. Now, is Mary the Mother of Mercy? No, she most certainly is not. But this is how the prayer goes. Hail Mary, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To you we cry as children of God, joined as one with our wounded world, with hearts full of hope for a home transformed. Mother of creation, look upon us as we pray, so we may come to see God's earthly garden through the radiant light of wisdom. Holy Mary, Mother of all, make us worthy, we pray, to treasure the earth, our common home, and show us the blessed fruit of your womb, Jesus. Amen. Everything is focused on Mary. Everything is revolving around her supposedly being the Mother of Mercy and the Mother of Creation. And therefore, this is the reason why you and I must be alerted to what is happening in our day and time right around us. And alerted, therefore, to the unscriptural teaching on the Church of the Church of Rome as we examine it in the light of Scripture. Come with us, with me to this verse, John chapter 10 and verse number 9. And let's look at what this verse says, the particular thoughts that lie within it with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ being the true door of mercy. But that's exactly what the verse is teaching. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. First of all, in this verse, there is the thought of accuracy. The Lord says of himself, I am the door. Now, as I said earlier, this is what you call, and we're looking at this morning in our message, that is the word metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech. And the Lord, when he says, I am the door, he doesn't mean, and we say it reverently, he doesn't mean that he is a literal physical door, but he's using the word door in that metaphorical way to teach the truth that through him alone, there is a way to salvation. And so, his words here are marked by tremendous accuracy. The Lord is addressing the issue of a sinner entering into the great experience of salvation. And notice that, entering into that experience, going into the situation, for that person will be saved. And what better way to make that clear and plain than by this metaphor of the door? I am the door. The door is a most accurate symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ with regard to the saving of the soul. In that symbol, there is the fact of necessity. Think with me. Can you imagine life without doors? It would be a life full of confusion and frustration and danger and panic. Normal living would be impossible if there were no doors. And so, how necessary, therefore, is the simple door? You all came through doors tonight into this meeting house. You will leave through doors. They are there as a necessity. They are there for different reasons, to let you in and let you out, and keep out the draft and all that would be disturbing to this meeting, or whatever you care to think about. A door is absolutely necessary. And surely, therefore, Christ is underlining, when he says, I am the door, he is underlining that all that he is and all that he has done is absolutely necessary if there's to be any hope of any soul ever being saved and being brought into a right standing with God. This is precisely what the Lord is revealing. There has to be a door in order for salvation, and that door is Jesus Christ. And I say it is necessary for this reason. When you think of the matter of our sin, what has sin done between you and God? Sin has put up a barrier. It has put up a division between you and the Lord. And for you to come into a right relationship with God, then there has to be a door found through which you can pass and therefore come into that position where the Lord will accept you and he will save you and he will give you eternal life. He'll do everything for you that salvation signifies. But for that to happen, there has to be a door. The Bible is full of many, many references to the fact that sin has created an obstacle between God and men. The Lord says in Isaiah 59, your sins have separated between you and your God. In Ephesians 2 verse 12, you read of Christ being the one by whom we are brought from our fallen state into a right standing with God. And therefore there's a host of verses that make it clear that God is righteously angry with willfully rebellious and sinful men, and therefore there's a wall of separation that forever will keep God and men apart and will divide them the one from the other unless a means of reconciliation and acceptance with God is found. And my friend, let me tell you tonight, God is merciful and God is gracious, and he gives to sinners all that they need to entitle them and fit them for heaven. That is the God of the Bible, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of forgiveness, the God who will receive sinners and save sinners. But sinners can only obtain what God offers and gives when there's a way to them, when there's access to them. This is why this door is a door that underlines the fact of necessity, and therefore how accurate the words are. I am the door. How essential that one be found who will bring down the barriers, who will remove the obstacles, and who will bring men into the very presence of God to be saved and forgiven eternally. It's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. But then you see, this is accurate, this particular statement, I am the door. Only because the door is necessary, but because in the door there's the fact of suitability. When we think about the door being necessary, we move on from there to this idea that a door must be suited to meet the needs of men. And when the Lord says, I am the door, he is saying that I am suited to those needs that man have because of their sin. A door has two sides to it. And when the Lord says, I am the door, if we take that little fact of a door having two sides to it, we are having underlined this matter of Christ's suitability to be the door between God and men. When I say a door has two sides and I apply it to Christ, what I mean is this. Jesus Christ has two natures. Now if you think of Christ as the door, and we should because that's what he's saying, I'm the door. And you think of his relationship with God, there's the Godward side. And Jesus Christ himself is God. And then you think of the other side of the door, that isn't where we see. And what do we find? We find, when we look at Christ the door, that he is also man. And so there are two sides to this blessed door. There is the side of the Lord's deity or divinity, and there's the side of the Lord's humanity. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ can say, I am the door. Because in my person, I am suitable. In my person, I am of such a kind, indeed a unique kind, that I can touch God and touch men. Therefore, I bring them together. Well, my dear friend, that destroys every so-called mediator that Rome sets up. Whether it's Mary or Joseph or anybody else. And it destroys every other religion that rejects Jesus Christ. It destroys every false hope that men have. Because what we've been shown is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the door because he's both divine and human. And there is no other person of that kind that we could ever find but the Christ of God. Think about that. It's a very, very important truth. It brings out what Paul means when he says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there's one mediator or one door between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And there you have it clearly laid out where the Lord Jesus Christ is not only God, but he is also man. And I want you to see that, sinner, tonight. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ, being man, is identified with a sinner like you. He came into the world, he took your humanity, he took the place of the sinner, he died in the sinner's stead. But because he is God, what he does as man is given an infinite value. Do you understand that? For you to be saved, for you to be right with God, you can only experience that salvation when there is a work done by someone to save you that has this infinite value, this eternal value. And because Jesus Christ is God, all that he did to save men is given that value. When he went to the cross and he died and he rose again, it's the sign and the seal that the work that he does for men has a value that will save to the utmost, that will save eternally, that will save the vilest, darkest, blackest sinner in the face of the earth, because the work of Jesus Christ is the work of the God-man. And so, there is also here the fact of suitability. But then, is there not the fact of personality? Because the Lord says, I am the door. And I emphasize that little word, I. And the Lord is showing us there that he himself, in his own personality, is the door. That in his personality, he is everything. And we've been touching on this. Need it to bridge the gulf between God and man. Now taking the sheepfold, we've read in this passage, we've read of the sheep and the sheepfold and the shepherd. And all of this is based upon the Eastern customs of the day in which the Lord lived. And one of those customs about the sheepfold was that the shepherd himself was looked on as the door. When the shepherd put his flock away in the evening, where did he go? He lay down over the opening that led from the outside into the sheepfold. No one therefore could get past the shepherd, because he himself became the door. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He says, I am the door. There's a thought of personality there. And that fact of Christ himself actually being the door rules out any place for rite or ceremony or religious performance or human works or church dogmas or anything else of that kind. It's all ruled out. The Lord says, I am the door. He's the door of mercy. Not a door in a Roman Catholic building with a banner outside telling you there's a door of mercy in there. And my friend, the Lord says, I am the door. I, as a person, am the very door that sinners need. And there's a thought here of singularity as well. He says, I am the door. Which means that he is the only door. Do you see how accurate these words are? This thought of accuracy in this verse, I am the door. We can see it over and over again as we go through these thoughts that arise from these words, necessity and personality and all that the Lord shows us, his suitability and his singularity. He's the only door. You see, in the Eastern sheepfold, there only was one door into those sheepfolds. And it was by that door that sheep either went in or out. And the Lord takes it here. It's so simple. It's so clear. And he's actually telling us that there is only one way. One way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Someone was tonight praying in the prayer meeting about the children's chorus. One door and only one. Yet the sides are two. The inside, the outside. On which side are you? My friend, Christ is the only way from sin to holiness. From earth to heaven. From Satan to God. From the kingdom of darkness into the spiritual kingdom of light and mercy and forgiveness. And you look at the Word of God and you see it so clearly foreshadowed. Think about Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark had only one door. The tabernacle had only one door. The temple only had one door. It's the whole way through the Bible. There is accuracy here of the most striking kind when the Lord says, I am the door. But then, is there not here the thought of access? We have dealt with the door itself and what the door signifies and means and all its fullness and power as far as Christ is concerned. But surely there's a thought of access here. He says, I am the door. But look at his next words. By me, if any man enter in. And the thought there is of access to God. Oh, how vital that is. That you find a way by which you can come into favor with God, into acceptance with God, into a relationship with God that is saving and transforming and eternal. It is vitally important that you see this, that there needs to be access found to God. And the Lord is saying that access is found in me. By me, if any man enter in. And I think of the great words of Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 that make this so clear, where he says in verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And what a statement that is. And he goes on to say in the next verse or two, by a new and living way, that he has opened up for us through the veil. That's to say his flesh. And so when we think about this access that there is to God, that there is for men to use and take and enjoy, we must understand that it's found in Jesus Christ's finished work, the sacrifice that he made, the blood that he shed, the satisfaction that he rendered unto God's law and God's requirement. There is access. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Now, when we look at this carefully, we find that there are no restrictions as far as sinners are concerned. The words here, by me, if any man enter in, may be read this way, by me, if anyone, anyone enter in, he shall be saved. In that you have the all-embracing nature of the access that there is to God and the peace that may be obtained with God. There is no restriction. The Lord does not say to sinners, you must reach a certain level of merit or standing or spiritual value through your own works before you can come to me. No, he does not say that. He is saying essentially to sinners, come as you are. Come as you are. You see, I mentioned earlier what the Church of Rome was teaching. That before you can go through one of their doors of mercy, you must do penance and you must confess your sin and you must do all these things. And then you go through the door. What is that? That is the teaching that man by his own works can prepare himself and make himself right with God and gain God's favor. And then going through this so-called door of mercy is simply this act that signifies that what I've already done is now being brought to a climax as I walk through this door. But my dear friend, that is so contrary to the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here when he says, if anyone enter in. And what he's saying is, any man, any woman, no matter who they are or what their sin might be, they are invited to come to God through Christ, just as they are. You can't prepare yourself. You can't make yourself better. I know this is a great stumbling block for many a sinner. Sinners hear the gospel and they hear about their sin and they become concerned and troubled about their souls. Then they take on the thinking, well, there are certain things I need to do first. I need to reform my life. I need to make myself more acceptable to God. I must attend to religious matters. I must begin to focus on spiritual things. And if I do enough of those, then I can come to the Lord, or the Lord will save me, or the Lord will forgive me because I've done all these things. That, my friend, is the religion of Rome, but it's the religion of many a Protestant church as well. Protestant churches telling their people, be baptized, come to the Lord's Supper, and do your best, etc., etc., and that's how you'll get to heaven. It's exactly the same philosophy as what Rome teaches, just under a different guise, a different name. But here's the teaching of the book. I am the door. And the accuracy of that is so powerful. By me, if any man enter in, there's the access. Christ is saying, I've died. I've dealt with sin and my death. I've shed the blood of atonement. I've made satisfaction unto God for men. And therefore, I am myself the access that's already provided. And sinner, you come to God through Jesus Christ with all your sin. And all your sin will be immediately and eternally forgiven. You can't make yourself ready. You cannot make yourself better. You must come just as you are. The only qualification there is in this verse is that you actually go through the door. By me, if any man enter in. You must enter in. In other words, you must come to God on his terms. You must take the step. You must come as a sinner to Jesus. And through Jesus to the Father. You must come. You must enter. If you wait and delay, you'll be lost. If you do not take the step, then you'll never come into this right standing with God, that step must be taken. And it must be taken by sinners here tonight. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. And then in this text is the thought of assurance. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, friend, those are the words of Christ. Do you believe what the Lord says here? Can you take him at his word? Could you leave this meeting house tonight saying to yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ told me tonight that he's the door, he's the access to God. All that's required is found in him. And if I come through him and confess my sins to the Lord and put my trust in the atoning blood, I will be saved. And now I believe that. And now I rest in Jesus Christ. And I leave this place with the assurance that I am saved. And that the Lord will keep me. And the Lord will bring me home to heaven someday. That's exactly what the Lord is saying. He shall be saved. It means he'll be saved immediately and completely, eternally. It means that the Lord will strengthen him because it says he'll go in and out. In other words, he'll begin a Christian life and a spiritual experience. And he'll go on with God and he'll be in fellowship with God, in and out, as it were, through Christ to heaven, to talk with God and to serve the Lord and to be his child in this earth. It's all here. It's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore assurance in this verse. Accuracy. I am the door. Access. By me. If anyone enters in. Assurance. He shall be saved. Now, my friend, how long are you going to wait? Why are you lingering? Why are you delaying? Why are you listening to the deceptive voice? Why do you imagine there's not time yet? That there's plenty of opportunity to come. See, in all these ways, you are being deceived about this issue of coming to God on his terms and coming immediately, and thereby receiving from Christ what he promises to give. He shall be saved. You will be forgiven. You'll be cleansed from all your defilement. The Holy Spirit will enter your heart. You'll begin that life of living for God. And then you'll be taken home to glory at God's appointed time. This is what the Lord is teaching you. But the vital thing is, you must come. You must take the step. You must enter in. And the time is now. The time is now. Let us bow in prayer. Let us bow before the Lord in these closing moments. And remain in that posture of reverence and quietness before the Lord as we come to this closing moment of this meeting. And we seek the face of the Lord. Let's remain still and quiet before God. Those here tonight, surely the Lord has been showing you the absolute necessity of finding Christ, of seeking him, of trusting him as your Savior and your Redeemer. And I urge you, consider that very carefully. And this very night, to take that step to the Lord. Trust in Christ. Put your confidence in Him. And He will save you. Be my joy to help you with this. Open up the Word of God. Lead you to the Lamb. And I invite you to remain when the meeting is over and others have gone, and I'll be available to talk with you and help you. Just do not go away another Sunday night the way you have been doing. But instead, remain and seek the Lord. And Father in heaven, we pray that Thou will give grace to do just this. Pray that sinners will be aroused and awakened by the Spirit of God, and that they will be drawn to Christ, that they will come to Thee, that they will seek the One who is the door, that they will enter into eternal life tonight. And to all that that means, all that that affords, O Lord, draw souls, we pray, by the power of the Holy Ghost and the application of Thy Word, and save for time and eternity. Hear prayer this night, part us with Thy blessing. But Lord, above everything else, may there be rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over sinners repenting. Hear prayer, we ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.